And turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Kings and the 18th chapter. This is the story of the encounter of Elijah. 1 Kings 8 and reading through verse 20 and reading through verse 40. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "A prophet of the Lord, only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for them, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare another bull, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." And all the people answered, "It is well spoken of Baal." I just said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it on the name of the Lord, on the name of the Lord, of your God, and put no fire on to it." They took the bull that was given to them, and they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is God. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until blood gushed out upon them. Midday, and as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." All the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." The stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain two seahs of seed. And he put wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill four jars of water and pour it out on the burnt offering on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. At the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And Elijah said, "Let not one of them fail. Let not one of them escape." And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that you have been pleased to give it to us in this way, giving us this history, these stories, these magnificent stories about how you were pleased to act long ago and giving us a foretaste of how you are pleased to act in our day. And we thank you, our Lord, that as we read these stories, we can see that you are pleased to work in the hearts of your people to advance your kingdom in their hearts and through the proclamation of the gospel by them. And so as we look into this text this evening, Father, we pray that come home to us. We ask this in the good and gracious name of Jesus Christ, who is the only Lord and Savior. Amen. It was December the 2nd, whatever day that was. What was it? Wednesday. All right. December the 2nd, 2015. We're still in 2015. Great catastrophe in San Bernardino. 14 individuals at a Christmas party murdered. And the next day, on December 3rd of this year, 2015, the New York Daily News came out with their paper stating that these 14 individuals had died in a mass shooting. And there were pictures of four prominent politicians on the front page of their newspaper. And each of these politicians were quoted as asking people to pray. Pray for the victims of the shootings. Pray for the families that were left behind. And the subtext on the front page is this: as the latest batch of innocent Americans are left lying in pools of blood, cowards who could only end gun scourge continue to hide behind meaningless platitudes. Well, that's a headline, and it's abbreviated. But the idea is that those who called for prayer rather than taking some action in Congress were called cowards. And that the call for prayer was said to be meaningless platitudes. And the big headline on the front page is this: God isn't fixing this. I don't know if you can see it or not. If I had a bigger sheet and could do it on my printer, I would have. God isn't fixing this. In other words, Christians were said to be cowards and prayer to be meaningless. And in the face of such an onslaught, Christians like you and me might be intimidated by such a public display against Christianity and a fundamental piece of Christianity, prayer. We might be intimidated, and we might be between two opinions. Waver between two opinions. Uh-oh, connection with the text. Wavering between two opinions. And of course, the great God of the Bible calls you and me to be unswerving in our allegiance to the God of the Bible. And you and I are to be unswerving in allegiance to the God of the Bible because we should remember at least that Jesus Christ, the Lord of all, advances his kingdom in your heart and in my heart, and through individuals like you and me. This is what the text tells us to, this idea. And so tonight I'm calling you to remember that in the face of evil, remember, Christian, remember that Jesus Christ is advancing his kingdom in you and through you. When we come to our text, immediately we meet Ahab, King Ahab. Verse 20, so Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. Ahab became king of the northern kingdom, Israel, through a series of very unfortunate incidents as the result of an assassination, as a result of a coup that later took place, as a result of a civil war. And then Ahab came along, the northern kingdom. And then Ahab came along, an evil king who married Jezebel, who brought Baal worship into Israel. Oh, Baal worship had already been there, but now it was Baal worship on steroids. And Jezebel desired to kill all the prophets of God. And God called Elijah, who had said earlier that there would be a famine in the land. God called Elijah to go to Ahab, and he knew it could be on the pain of death. God called Elijah to go to Ahab and say to Ahab, get the people together on Mount Carmel and bring the prophets of Baal to that location. And this is how we come into our story. Verse 21, and Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But of Baal, then follow him. Call all the people together. We have an idea that maybe this was a small gathering. Not so. If you look at the bottom of the previous paragraph, it says 150 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, the goddess who was the consort of Baal. There's 950. And all the people of Israel were called to Mount Carmel, a high place, a mountain, which was on the edge of the Mediterranean Sea. The geography is something like this. The Mediterranean Sea. Here's a prominence that comes out into the Mediterranean Sea. Is on that prominence, a high place. And to the north of Mount Carmel is the Jezreel Valley and the Kishon River, which is mentioned at the end of the text. call the people to this high place, to Mount Carmel. And it wasn't just a few people. It wasn't just a few hundred. It was likely a few thousands, and it may have been tens of thousands. I just looked up how many people might buy Lucas Oil Stadium. 67,000. You can imagine, gathered on the top of this mountain, thousands, and then nearly 1,000 prophets of Baal and Asherah, and then Elijah standing alone. And then Elijah said to the people, "Even I only am left prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men." Of course, later in chapter 19 of 1 Kings, Elijah is at Sinai on Mount Horeb. And he meets God in a small voice, and he complains that he alone is left, and God says to him, "Just remember, I've left 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal." And he says, "Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose but one bull for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. You call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." And the people said, Okay. "We'll go with you, Elijah, and see what happens." Stand firm is the first lesson here, is it not? Do not limp. This is how the English Standard Version puts it, and the original Hebrew is that too. Don't limp as though you were weak between two different positions. Some of you have come up to me on occasion and said, "I see you're limping." Yeah, that's right. I have a limp. A weakness. And hopefully the weakness is not being strung out between alternate positions. Elijah turns now to the prophets of Baal. Verse 25. "Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, 'Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it.' And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning to evening. 'O Baal, answer us!' But there was no voice, and there was no answer." When Elijah gave the challenge to the people that they should not limp between two opinions, the text says at the end of verse 21, "And the people did not answer him. They fell silent." Maybe you remember Jesus going into the synagogue, and he was met by a fellow with a withered hand. And he said to the fellow with the withered hand, "Come up here." And the scribes and the Pharisees were looking at him closely to see whether or not he would heal on the Sabbath. And Jesus turned to them and he said, "Is it proper, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil?" And it was perfectly quiet. Perfectly quiet. Now, Now, there was no voice that came out of heaven. It was perfectly quiet. And they limped around the that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is God." Either, off in the corner, thinking things through and amusing himself. And he's not paying any attention to you. Is he really a God that does not hear? Or perhaps locked himself in the bathroom and he's relieving himself. Is this a God who must carry out basic bodily functions like a fallen human being? Or maybe he's on a journey. He's gone to a far country and he's not available right now. Not like the God of the Bible, who is present everywhere and is fully present at every point in the universe. Or perhaps he's gone asleep and he needs to be awakened. Wake up, Baal! Not like the God of the Bible, who never sleeps or slumbers and is ready to hear your prayers. They cried, the text tells us, and cut themselves, as was their custom, with swords and lances. They cut themselves and slashed themselves so that they bled, and they stuck lances into their arms and into their bodies as though they could provoke Baal to speak to them. And as midday passed, they raved until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. The gods of this world will never answer. The gods of this world will never provide satisfaction. The gods of this world can never prepare the way into heaven. The gods of this world will say, do all that you can, make your list, check it twice, and when you enter into heaven, show God the list of things that you have done. And he'll say, oh yes, John, Jane, whatever your name is. No, he won't say, welcome into my heaven, because it's not your works, it's not on the basis of what you have done that entrance into heaven is gained. It's gained on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ alone. Isn't that the truth of God? And yet, here is a place where it's easy for you and me to waver between two opinions. Then Elijah turns to the people. Verse 30. Elijah said to the people, come near, come near. Well, you have tens of thousands, very likely. Come near. Don't come too close now. You'll crush me. Think about this. Elijah is probably on the prominence. He's probably on the high place. And the people are gathered around so that they're looking up toward Elijah. And he's very capable then of speaking to the people, looking down around the mountaintop to the large assembly that is present. Come near to me. And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Apparently, on this high place, there had been an altar dedicated to Jehovah that had been torn down. And so Elijah, altar that has been torn down. Think about this. He took 12, he didn't take 10 stones. Of course, the northern kingdom was 10 tribes that had split off from the southern kingdom. He didn't take 10 stones. He took 12 stones, a rebuke to the people that the kingdom had been divided and that the church had been divided. Elijah took 12 stones to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. All the nation shall be called Israel, not just the northern tribes. And with the stones he built an altar to the name of the Lord. He made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. 2 seahs is approximately 4 gallons. And this is a little trench that and took a little built a little that if you took 2 that if you took 2 gallons or 4 gallons, 2 seahs would be about 4 gallons. If you took 4 gallons of seed, you'd have quite a little bit of seed. And the idea would be that the area would be covered by the sowing of this seed. And it would be quite a large area that could be covered by the sowing of this seed. So a considerable... And Elijah says, the text says, he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 jars of water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. The text doesn't give us an indication of how large the jars are. But I can tell you what, they weren't quart jars. You remember when Jesus turned water into wine? The jars full of water that were turned into wine were 20 to 25 gallons. So, 4 jars fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. 4 jars, 80 gallons of water. Do it a second time. And they did it a second time. 160 gallons of water. And he said, do it a third time. 240 gallons of water. And they did it a third time, and the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. Just soaked. Think about this, friends. Here's the multitudes gathered around the altar. It's rather like a worship scene. What does Paul tell you and me about our posture? You and I are to present our bodies as living, as holy and acceptable unto God, which is our spiritual worship. And when you and I come to worship, too often we are soaked. Not so much with water. Cares of the world. Am I going to be able to make the mortgage payment next month? I remember sitting at my desk in Pittsburgh asking myself the question, am I going to be able to pay off this house before I retire? And I carried that. You know what I'm talking about. And a few years ago, when the stock market took a plunge and thousands of people lost millions of dollars, a lot of people were wondering, what am I going to do for retirement? When I retired, I joked with folks and said that they would ask me, what are you doing now? I said, I'm going to start a second career in retail. Oh, yeah. What are you going to do? I'm going to be a greeter at Walmart. But we have the cares of the world, do we not? And yet when we come to worship and we come to meet with the living God, He comes to us with the fire of the Spirit in our lives, to change us, to change you, and to change me. Verse 36. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, the evening offering, late in the afternoon, Elijah the prophet came and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done these things at your word. Yes, Lord, I said to Ahab, and I said to the people, there would be famine, there would be no rain, and now it's the third year without rain. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. A simple prayer. No raving. No cutting of self. Simple prayer. Oh God, reveal yourself as the Lord. And then fire. Then fire, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water out of the trench. What kind of a fire? What kind of a fire must it have been? It must have been a fire such that would melt rocks and turn them into dust. The fire of volcanic heat that turns rock into liquid. The fire of God falling from heaven. Dear friends, fire of the Spirit comes to you and to me. And what does He do? He melts your hearts of stone. And pulverizes them. And changes you. And gives you heart of flesh. The fire of the Spirit. This is one reason we come together. to worship, to meet with the living God, that God may come with the fire of His Spirit and change us, change you and change me, and turn us back to Him. Verse 39, and when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. This is the great confession of Israel. The Lord. And it's the great Christian confession, friends. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ, the Lord, is God. He is God in the flesh. He is the one who came to save His people from their sins. And when the fire of the Spirit comes into the human heart, He turns men and women back to Him, and they make confession. Yes, Jesus Christ is Lord. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them. What happened to the people? What happened to the people? Verse 37, Elijah's prayer was answered. O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that You are the Lord and that You have turned their hearts back. What a deal. What an amazing thing. Now, prophets of Baal, you're doomed. And you are doomed. How is God's kingdom advanced? God's kingdom is advanced in the hearts of His people and through their labors. God's kingdom is advanced in you and through you. See, this is the lesson. This is what happens. And in the end, Jesus Christ will come a second time in glory to judge the world, and those who are opposed to Jesus Christ will suffer eternal condemnation. And in the meantime, Christ's kingdom is advancing in you, dear Christian, in you, through the changing of your heart, and through you, through your labors for the kingdom of God. This is one reason why this headline struck me so forcefully. God isn't fixing this. My response is, oh yes, He is. God is fixing this. This refers to evil. God is fixing evil. How is He fixing evil? He's fixing evil by breaking down your stony heart and changing you and then using you to oppose evil that exists around you through the gospel that He has been pleased to give to you. Thank you, Lord, that You're pleased to do this. Be encouraged, friends. Be encouraged. Give thanks to your Savior. And remember, Jesus Christ is advancing His kingdom in you and through you. Father, you're good to us, better than we deserve. And we thank you and praise you that this is the case. We ask, Father, that you'd burn in our hearts by the power and the fire of your Spirit, not only this story about Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and through him overcoming the prophets of Baal and all this evil, but cause us to remember that this is not just a story about people long ago and far away. This is a story about us. Thank you, Lord, that this is the case. This is a story about us and how you, our great God, are pleased to use us, to change us, and use the likes of us in the advancement of your kingdom and the destruction of evil. Give us your grace. To this end, we pray, in the good name of Jesus the Lord. Amen.